Lord God, search our hearts. Dig deep, Lord God. Dig deep into our hearts. And if there is anything there that we consider more worthy than you, Lord God, I pray that you would take it. Lord, let us hold everything open-handed to you. But if need be, if we've got a tight grip, a clasp on anything, Lord God, break our fingers if need be and take it. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that is permeated by thankfulness, by joy, by praise. A people that's permeated of giving glory and honor to you. Help us do that this morning, Lord God. Open our hearts, our minds, our souls. Let us hear. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for coming this morning. I'm Chris Welch, one of the elders here at Winter Park Christian Church. Samuel's on a little bit of vacation. Hi, Derek. Thank you. And in the spirit of harvest season, coming to the end of the year and Thanksgiving, I'd like to open with a little joke. What did the baby corn say to the mommy corn? Don't answer. Where's popcorn? Yeah, is it good? Okay. I don't know if that's a dad joke, a church joke, or just a corny joke, but we'll leave it at that. Well, thank you for coming this morning. I'd like to open with Psalm 107:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Thanks for gathering here this weekend with your fellow brothers and sisters. We've come again towards the end of another year, another season, another cycle of life. We are at the time of year here in the U.S. where we celebrate the time of Thanksgiving. I think it is good and fitting that we should have a season to remember and be thankful. And not many people would argue with that. However, just as a wedding anniversary celebrated once a year does not make a marriage, though you should celebrate and remember, a holiday celebrated once a year does not make a society, a family, a mom, a dad, a husband and a wife, a child, nor does it make a Christian a thankful person. I don't know where I heard it, but I think it came from Doug Toler. Does your life ring of an attitude of gratitude? Are we Christians, and I'm asking myself in this, marked by a characteristic of thankfulness? Or are we marked by fill in the blank? Fill in the blank that fits you. Or if you can't think of yourself, those you know. Should we not, as believers in Christ, be the most thankful people on the planet? You can nod your head. You can say yes. Please say yes. Are we? Should we, who are adopted sons and daughters of the one true King, co-heirs with the Son, should we not be saturated with gratitude? If Christ is our Savior and our all in all, our Lord and King, we have everything. If our sins have been atoned for, washed by the blood of the Lamb, what else should I want? If I am reconciled with Him who is holy and righteous, what more should I need? In our life group, we started studying the book of Hebrews. And when we started it, I realized real quick that this was a really hard book to study. There is so much in it that you read, and it's like, okay, I have no idea what that means. And in fact, I'm not even going to try. But the one thing that we have tried to drive home is not to miss or pass over too quickly the things that we do read that we understand. A few of those highlights thus far have impacted me, and I'd like to share with you this weekend a few of those. My hope is that a few of these thoughts would be both an exhortation and a warning. My hope would be three things. One, that you see Christ is giving you and me much to be thankful for. Two, a thankful, grateful heart both ushers and keeps us in the rest and the peace of God. And three, a thankful and a grateful heart helps protect us against a hard heart. Christ has given us much to be thankful for. In fact, if we made a list this morning here, it would probably be endless. Would you agree? We could exhaust our entire time here today giving thanks for all things, both big, small, physical, and spiritual. So that being said, I'd like to turn first to Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4. If you've got your Bibles and you'd like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. Let this soak in. Let it ring true with your heart. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So if Jack Dougweiler were up here, he'd say, "Wow, that's good!" Except it'd be a lot better, because I don't have that voice. Hey, there he is! Amen. Does that stir your blood? Does that make your soul rejoice? Does it make you tremble a little bit? We could do multiple sermons or teachings on just these few verses, but I want to hone in on one part of it. One in particular thing here that I think you should give you thought, and it should give you and me tremendous joy and thanksgiving. God spoke. Pause right there. Let it sink in. Hear it again. God spoke. How did he speak? Let me read it again. Long ago, and in many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We have God's words in our hands. If you've got a Bible, you got it. We have it in Bibles around the world, different languages. We have it on computers. We have it on phones. We have it on tablets. We have it on scrolls here in the corner. How many copies of God's Word do you have? God speaking. God's Word's written down. The prophets and the law in the Old Testament and the words of the Son, namely Jesus in the New Testament. Guess what? You don't have to wonder what God said. You can read it. You can hear it. And just like a letter from a friend or a loved one, you can read it again and again and again. And when you start to wonder, what did God say? Oh yeah, I'll go read it. And because of God speaking, we know about all things that pertain to life and godliness, do we not? I think we're all in accord on that, but I'm going to give you a few examples. Okay? Does it address how was the world and the universe created? Got it. When does life begin? Yep, it's there. What is marriage? Got it. What is a man? What is a woman? Oh, you know what? Right here. I don't need to be a Supreme Court nominee to figure it out. We'll let that one go. What is morally ethically wrong? Got it. What is morally ethically right? It's got it. What will happen to the heavens and the earth? It's there. What will happen when Christ returns, and He is? What should I be seeking in this life? How is a marriage supposed to work? Yep. How is a church supposed to be set up? It's there. What should I do with the poor, the fatherless, the widow, the imprisoned, the alien, etc.? It's all there. You don't believe me? Read it. I dare you. With all this knowledge that we have here, if you read it and you know it, well, I know now that because I know all of this, my life is going to be great and wonderful and full of bliss. No? Well, how about because I know this or that, I have peace? Maybe better said, knowledge gives peace or rest. Or does it? Or is knowledge only a part of God's peace and being in God's rest? Turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Okay, great. What do we do with that? I think it might be helpful here for us to define a few words. So we're going to go to Webster's 1828. Thankful. It's an adjective. Grateful. Impressed with a sense of kindness received and ready to acknowledge it. Thankfulness. A noun. Expression of gratitude. Acknowledgement of a favor. Thanks. Noun. Generally in the plural, expression of gratitude and acknowledgement made to express a sense of favor or a kindness received. Gratitude. This one's my favorite. Print this out and put it on your mirror. An emotion of the heart excited by a favor or benefit received. A sentiment of kindness or goodwill towards a benefactor. Thankfulness. Gratitude is an agreeable emotion consisting in or accompanied with goodwill to a benefactor and a disposition to make a suitable return of benefits or services. But when no return can be made, with a desire to see the benefactor prosperous and happy. Gratitude is a virtue of the highest excellence, as it implies a feeling and a generous heart and a proper sense of duty. Who is our benefactor? You can say it. It's church. Jesus. Come on. With these words defined now in our minds, is Christ your Lord? Is He your Savior? Have you acknowledged Him as your Savior, that you are sinful in need of a Savior? Have you placed your faith in Him alone, in His atoning blood? If you haven't, we would love to talk with you after service and pray with you. Come find Bob or myself or Brett. If you have, but you don't have peace, what next? You have the knowledge, and maybe you even have the experience. But are you thankful? Are you thankful? Let's look at some more Bible here. God's spoken word to us, and see if we can glean some insight and some instruction for our lives. Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 4, 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, here it is again, God speaking, Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for the 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. Let it ruminate. Let it sink in. Who are we talking about here? Talking about the Israelites. He's referring to a time ago. Let's think back on this journey of the Israelites. Most of you know it. They were held in captivity as slaves in Egypt. Moses called by God to lead them out. And what does God do through him? Many signs and wonders. 10 plagues that all the people witnessed. Keyword there, all. What were they? 1, he turned the water to blood. All the water in the land. Then frogs came across the land. Then gnats, they infested everything. Flies running everything, ruining everything except in the land of Goshen. The Israelites were set apart at this point. The Egyptian livestock dies, except for the Israelites. Boils broke out on everyone. That just sounds gross. I mean, if you could do everything else, but hail comes and smashes everything to a pulp. And then, if that wasn't enough, locusts came and ate everything that was left. Then God sent darkness across the land. And it was a darkness that could be felt. Think about that. And then finally, the death of the firstborn son, or firstborn. At this point, Pharaoh, what does he do? He finally says, get out of here. Go. Take everything. Get. So they do. And so they left out into the desert, up to the Red Sea. Only now they're trapped. Trapped like sitting ducks, waiting for the Egyptians to come and kill and pillage them. But God makes a path across the Red Sea, did he? With walls of water, picture it, put yourself in their place, walls of water on both sides, dry ground under your feet. 1 million plus people walk across. And as you get to the other side, you look back and there's mud coming up and it's trapping the chariots of the Egyptians. And after the last person is across, what happens? The walls of water come down, and all of your enemies are gone forever. Well, then after that, how did God lead them? You can say it. Pillar of cloud during the day, fire by night. Okay, this wasn't a little like smoke ring from somebody's cigarette. Can I use that word? Sorry. It wasn't somebody holding their cell phone up at night, giving a little light. This was enough that 1 million plus people saw it. Okay? They all saw it. And then they came to bitter water. And they complained, and God was graceful. And he made it sweet. He made it sweet for just two or three people to drink. No, for all. Then they were hungry, and God sent bread from heaven for them to eat every day. Picture it. Put yourself there. Then God brought water from a rock, because there wasn't any. And then God gave them a law on top of a mountain. Their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. Your clothes and shoes wear out? When they were tired of bread, God sent what? Meat, quail. Who was a part of this? Was it the holy people? The righteous people? No. They all partook in this. They were all firsthand witnesses. They were all participants, whether they believed or not. Then they came to the land of Canaan and sent spies into the land, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of rest. Can you picture it? Are you there? You're right across the river. And these spies came back to bring a report, and everything that was promised was true. It's true. It's there. We saw it with our own eyes. We brought back the bounty. But wait, there's just one big problem, literally. What was there? Giants. I mean, it's all there like God said, but there's giants. Giants are there. Put yourself in their sandals. You've spent the last 40 years coming to the place of rest. And now. Now there is difficulty. There are things that I'm not sure of. My mind and my soul is filled with the what-ifs that are in front of us. But thankfully, they all responded with, if the difficulties behind us are anything like the issues that are going to be in front of us, God has got this. Amen. Praise God. Let's go get it. No. No, they forgot. They forgot what really happened in those 40 years. In those 40 years of God's steadfastness, His liberation, His kindness, His provision, His protection, His discipline, His grace, His mercy, His justice. Hebrews 3:16 again. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, 1 through 4. Let's get a little context here. Read God's word. He's speaking. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. Close your eyes. Picture it. Put yourself there. And all the people wept that night. Can you hear it? There's crying. There's fighting. There's arguing going on. A million people plus. And they're not in concrete buildings. They're in tents. So you hear it. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, you know what? Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Can you see it? Are you there? Can you feel it? I want you to be aware of it. God's sufficiency of grace in the past was no longer seen to be sufficient for the present or the future. God's sufficiency of grace in the past was no longer seen to be sufficient for the now or the then. The thankfulness of being saved from slavery was now in the past. The thankfulness for the signs and wonders of 40 years was gone. The thankfulness of God's leading every day for 40 years, it was nowhere to be seen. In fact, now we have the exact opposite of gratitude. What is this forgetfulness and ingratitude done? Let's look at Hebrews again, chapter 3, 12 through 13. Take care, brothers. Take care. You hear the writer of Hebrews talking to you? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There was a few men that tried, wasn't there? You guys know the story. They said, no, we can do this. God has brought us here. Let's go in. Let's take the land. That's the promise. Let's go. But the crowd, instead of exhorting one another, they jumped into the pit of deceitfulness of sin. They forsook what God had done for them, and then they rejected those that God had put in charge of them. And then they rallied up help. And they rebelled to the point that they wanted a new leader to lead them back to slavery. Where are you today? Today, has God led you to a certain point? Can you hear His voice? Today! Today! It says it here in Hebrews three times. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Turn with me in Hebrews to chapter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. This idea of drifting is a boat on water. Put it in your mind. Have any of you been or seen a boat drifting? Most of us. It's the idea of a slow, casual, nonchalant action. You don't know it's even happening. If you're on the boat, maybe. Or even if you see it, you just glance at it a couple times. You know, and this could be a single person in this boat. Or as we've seen, this could be a group on an ocean liner that could lead to a rebellion. So how do you stop this drift? How do you stop a boat from drifting? Somebody last night said you take it out of the water. That didn't cross my mind, but yes, you take the boat out of the water, okay? But we're not going there, in case any of you thought that far. You have to have an anchor. It's one way. You have to be made fast or tied off. And if you're not stationary, you have to have a course. You have to have some power. You have to have a direction. You need an aim. You need an end point. Where are you going? Where are you headed? Can you honestly ask yourself, where am I headed? Where am I headed? Am I headed towards God's rest? Or is my heart being hardened? And am I drifting into rebellion and back to slavery? You know, many times it's easier for others to see that we have drifted than ourselves because they have a different vantage point or perspective. I think that's why it says here in Hebrews, exhort one another. Do you have someone in your life saying that? Do you have someone in your life to encourage you? Someone saying, stay the course. You know what? You've got some rough water ahead. Beware. Hey, do you see that rock? Don't shipwreck your faith. Don't let go of that line. Hold fast. You know what? I think you need to throw that overboard and leave it behind. This past week while elk hunting, and I was praying for this teaching this week, I was trying real hard to be almost over-thankful. You should try it, if it's possible. And you know what? One of the amazing things that it did, being thankful and giving thanks to Christ changed my perspective. It changed my view on a lot of things. Giving thanks changed my attitude. Giving thanks made me think differently. Giving thanks softened my heart. I was reminded by a devotional, reminded of a devotional by Louis Giglio while I was preparing for this, that I read to the kids. They've got three of these books, slightly titled different. This one's The Wonder of Creation. If you don't have them, if you've got grandkids, get them. They'll love them, and you might secretly actually like them too. You don't have to make it a secret. But it says in this one, everybody complains. In fact, researchers have figured out that when we're talking to someone, we complain about once every 60 seconds. And I'm sure he's talking about everybody outside of these four walls, okay? So just clarify that. But that's not the worst part. Complaining actually changes the brain and makes us complain even more. The brain likes to build little shortcuts for things that it does most often. So if you complain a lot, your brain's neurons arrange themselves to make that easier to do. The trouble is, those shortcuts make it harder to do other things like being grateful. Researchers also found that just listening to someone else complain causes your neurons to start moving around. It's a lot to swallow. That's a devotion for kids, so it's not for adults. All you guys are okay. Perspective. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I've often joked that if we looked for Christ moving as hard as hunters look for elk in the woods, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Now, I know not all hunters hunt that hard, but thinking of myself. I don't know about you, but maybe you don't hunt. Maybe you fish and you look for fish and you try really hard. Think of that. And for all of you ladies that can't relate to either one of those, I'm going to try here, so give me some grace. Maybe you're a bargain shopper at the mall. No? Okay, I tried. Regardless, personally, I expect to see an elk behind every tree, behind every rock, over every ridge. And in fact, if I just go over one more ridge, they're going to be there. I know it. Side note here, when my wife was in labor with our first child, I stopped to fill up the car with gas. Now all you ladies are going, really? That was dumb. Seemed like a good idea. And while I'm pumping up the gas, I look over at the side of the hill, and there's like 100 head of elk over there. And I am so excited. In fact, I'm so excited, I go over and I tap on the window. I'm like, babe, look at all those elk over there. Didn't go well. Okay. She wasn't excited to me. But do I do that with Christ? Do I expect to see him here? Do I expect to see him there and there and over there? There has been times while hunting with people that I have spotted elk or they have. And you swear to them. I mean, with all urgency that you can, while whispering and trying not to move too much. There's an elk right there. Less than 50 yards, don't you see it? Come on, man, stop jacking with me. I'm like, no, right there. And finally you get to the point and you're like, dude, move over 6 inches. And he's like, you know? Perspective. 6 inches. For you ladies, maybe it's moving to the different side of the rack of the clothing. There's the bargain right there. Man, you guys don't think this is funny. All right. This week I had an example where I was hoping and I knew where there was a herd of an elk. And I walked out on this ridge and I looked back over to the side. And it was a beautiful morning, freezing cold. And maybe it was beautiful because there was elk. And through the glistening snow and the wind and frost and shivering, I see a herd of elk grazing up the side of the hill, right to two other hunters. And so I prayed. I said, God, give me the grace to get there before they do. Because I'm not completely sanctified and I'm selfish and I wanted them and not them. I should have prayed for them maybe, but I didn't. And so I dropped down through this ravine. Well, actually it was the valley, and then it ended up being a ravine. And then I had to go up the other side. And I made it to this little plateau, this little flat spot. And I'm crawling through the snow that's over knee deep. And I get up there and I'm like, yes, there they are. 100 yards away. And I'm trying to figure out how to get a shot, you know, and harvest this elk. And I hear something. And I notice that all the elk are looking this way, which is good. They're not looking at me. And I look up, and there's two hunters 100 yards away with a campfire. And not only do they have a campfire, they're making merry. I don't know what they're doing, but they're having a good time, like, I mean, dancing around the fire. And I was dumbfounded. I was like, okay. But you want to know what? They didn't know the elk were there. They had no idea. I had something really important that they didn't. I had the perspective. We were on the same mountain. The same elk were right there. But my perspective had changed from theirs. Did you know thankfulness can do that to you? Through God's grace, we can see differently, even though the circumstances may not change. We may be on the same mountainside faced with the same giants in the land that are between us and God's rest. But we need to remember and thank God for what He has done, what He is doing, and maybe more important, what He's going to do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thanked God for what He's going to do? Even if I have no idea what it may look like, even if I may not appreciate it, even if I don't like it, can I thank God for what He's going to do? I have a friend that had cancer not long ago, and he told me that he finally embraced it and thanked Christ for it and asked God to help him learn everything he could about Christ, about himself, and that he didn't want to go through this whole process and have it wasted or miss something that God wanted him to learn or grow in. Is that a perspective? As one of our life group members said this last week, I need to be in a place in my life where I can not only accept, but I invite whatever God has for my life today. The hazard and problem with drift is that the further we go, the further we can miss our mark. Do you realize that? That's sin. Sin is missing the mark. Anybody here ever traveled a long ways? Anybody here piloted a boat or an airplane? Anybody here shot a rifle or a bow and arrow at more than 5 yards? Okay? At 5 yards, you can be off quite a bit and still hit your target. But the further you go, a single degree, 1 minute of angle, that grows exponentially. And you can miss that mark. Maybe your heading is correct. Maybe your sight was true. Your aim was there. But what do you do when the winds of life blow and start to take you off course? Well, what does it say here in Hebrews? Chapter 2, 1. When that happens, you must pay much closer attention to what you heard, lest you drift away. If you don't know where to start, start small. Start small. Did you know it takes a great amount of humility to actually be truly thankful? Last week, Samuel taught on humility. If you missed it, go back to it. When you start to give thanks, you soon realize how little control you actually have over everything in your life. over anything. Try it. I dare you. You quickly see how blessed you actually truly are, and you see the providence of God in your life, and it becomes more evident, and this gives way to praise, and this will give way to more thanksgiving, which will give more praise, which will give more thanksgiving. Try it. Even when you're following Christ and he has led you up to the land of giants. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Start where you can. His grace is sufficient. God, thank you for a hot shower. Thank you for a fork to eat with. Thank you for these crackers. My youngest son says, really fast, but Jesus, thank you for tractors. Jesus, thank you for tractors. Thank you for the sun on my back warming me up today. Thank you for the snow watering the earth. Thank you for these shoes on my feet. Thank you that my house is warm, though it may not be as warm as I want. Lord, thank you for a bed. Thank you, God, that you've given us engineers with the ability to harness energy that all I have to do is flick on a light switch. You think you got control over that? Maybe the light switch. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to tell my heart to pump constantly. Thank you that somebody understands the composition of rubber and makes safe tires for my car. Try it. Is your marriage tough? Have you had an argument? Maybe your spouse is being selfish, or maybe you are and having a bad day. Move over 6 inches. Start being thankful. Be thankful for the things that you can, no matter how small. Thank you, Lord, that she takes care of the kids. Thank you, Lord, that she feeds us. Thank you that she's frugal and she's expedient with the blessings of the monetary gain that you've given us. Thank you for our time together. Thank you that she's good with puzzles, even though I don't like puzzles. Thank you that she wants our kids to follow Christ. What about your kids? You have problems with your kids? Start small. Lord, thank you for giving them to me. Thank you for the things that they have taught me about myself and how much I need Christ. What about your employment? God, it's hard, but thank you for this boss. Thank you that I have somewhere to go work. Thank you that you are providing, even though it seems harsh and hard. How about this one? Problems with your country? Can you be thankful? Start small. If you need to. Things with your church, start small. Things with your walk with Christ, go back to the basics. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your blood that atones for my sin. Start small. Start basic. How about if you were on the verge of falling or failing? And working and praying and thinking through this, I started pondering about Adam and Eve. And if they had been a little more thankful about all the trees they could eat from, and not as worried about the one that he said don't. What about Lot's wife? If she'd been more thankful about being saved and less worried about what was behind, would she not be a pillar of salt? I think of Abraham and Sarah taking matters into their own hands and having a child. And if they had pondered more closely the promise of God and been thankful and waited and been patient. I think of Jonah. Would he have been less agitated and more joyful in following God if he had been thankful for God's grace and mercy, and not just for the people of Nineveh, but for himself, even after repenting in the belly of a well and then being spit out? Would David, a man after God's own heart, would he have stolen a man's wife and murdered that man? and then tried to cover it up if he had been writing psalms of thanksgiving and remembering everything that God had done for him like he did before. If he had been giving thanks for all the wives that he already had instead of looking out over there at the one he didn't. How about all the perils of all the other kings of Israel and Judah and the misery faced because they forgot God's grace and to give thanks? Go through your own list. Think about all these examples. Look at them. Ponder them. Perhaps today you are in sin. Perhaps today your heart is hard. How do you soften a hard heart? As with everything, you start with Christ. You repent to Him and lean in on His mercy and His grace and His sacrifice. His sacrifice on the cross for you. And give thanks. Give thanks. You give thanks that He has paid the price for your past sins. You give thanks that He's paid for your current sins. And you give thanks that He's already paid for your sins of tomorrow. Lean into God's grace. Lean into His mercy and let Him humble you. Give thanks. And let the pride and the selfishness fall away. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Seek out every detail of your life that He has planned for you. In Job, he says, "Should we not accept the good that God has given and reject the evil?" Have you drifted? Where is your heart? Where is your soul? Where is your mind? Has it made Christ first and foremost? Ponder what He has done. Take time. Take time to be thankful. Colossians 4:2 urges us to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I'm going to read that again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. How's your prayer life? How do you pray? What do your prayers look like? You know, I was really convicted by this. This really hit me. I've been taught better, but I drifted in this. My prayers have not been saturated with thanks. So how do you guard your heart? How do you put up a shield against hard-heartedness? You pray, yes, but how do you guard those prayers? You keep watch on them and you keep check on them with what? Thanksgiving. And I think this is in part because we already talked about it, but what does thankfulness require? Humility. Humility. Humility shows us that we are in reliance on another, namely God. Psalm 50:14 says, "Make thanksgiving your sacrifice to God." Is that cool? 1 Thessalonians 5:15 through 18 says, "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Are you stuck at this moment? Are you wondering, any of you asking, what is God's will for my life? Well, here you go. Ready? I'm going to give it to you. God spoke right here. Do good. Pray. Give thanks. I mean, I don't know how else you interpret that. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's His will for you. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Can you say it with me? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Thankfulness in Christ. Pray thankfulness. Sing thankfulness. Live thankfulness, you will move from a place of unrest to a place of rest. The circumstances may not change, but your perspective can. With Christ, in Christ, through Christ, He will lead us to rest. He will guard our hearts from the deceitfulness of sin. He can take our heart of stone out, and He will shield our hearts from hardening. And so with that, I would like to close with this last verse from Romans. Romans 7, 24 through 25. May this be our prayer. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm convicted of my own critical spirit. Lord, I thank you for your grace that is sufficient. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to be perfect. And we're not going to be. Till that day you take us home and complete it. And you've promised that what you started, you will finish. Lord God, I think of the words of Charles Spurgeon. He says we should be joyful that we wrestle. We should be joyful that we're convicted. That I'm like, man, I screwed up again. Because that's proof that you're working in our life, Lord God, that we have you. That you are cutting out that heart of stone. I know in my own life, Lord God, sometimes I need a scalpel on it. Sometimes you need to use a sledgehammer to just shatter it. Lord God, I pray that we would have hearts full of thanksgiving as we ponder and think of what you've done for us. And as we come to the land of giants or anything that comes in front of us, Lord, let us acknowledge that you have led us here this day for this purpose, this time. Let us not harden our hearts and rebel. But let us lean into your promises, Lord God, that you will neither forsake us or leave us. Thank you for Christ and what he's done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.